This was a little bit of an addition to the list of qualities that I thought needed to be folded into this thing, freedom from success. Because the world will try to show us its criteria for what it thinks success is supposed to look like, all of which winds up making us feel empty and unsuccessful because it's all based on a lie. So we wanted to find out, well, what does real success look like for a believer? And we have to go to God's Word for that. We have to find things that are fleshed out through Jesus Christ. So you're going to find all these qualities in Him. And one of these things is resilience. Now, resilience, to get our definitions out there for us today, resilience is the capacity to recover from difficulties or to, in a sense, spring back into shape. And that can be either physically and or emotionally and spiritually. We're going to spring back into shape. So that's the thought I want to start with today. And you're going to see, I'm really excited to get to this one point, but I have to just hold off for a little bit on my excitement, because I learned something just this week that's going to be a great analogy that when you see it, I think all of you are going to probably stand up in your chairs and start applauding. You're going to be so excited by that. But you and I have both probably watched some people just about crumble under the weight of trials and conflict, have we not? And yet we've also seen some people, in fact, some who have been through really awful trials, and yet they seem to have this unusual capacity not only to bounce back, but they seem to have a new sense of resolve and an additional sense of purpose, and they come back even stronger than they were prior to a real difficult season of conflict or trial. So how can we develop, we as believers, how can we develop this trait of resilience as a successful kingdom citizen? What's the secret? What's different about those who manage to somehow navigate these seasons that can be so difficult and yet come out strong? Well, Paul the Apostle is one guy that I'd like to look at quite a bit. Steve helped prime the pump because he helped us get ready for some of what Paul said. And I think that there's this one thing that we understand from Paul, and that is that we all have an intended shape, and that shape is Christ. Because of this phrase that Paul uses, he says, Christ formed in you. We read that in a lot of his writing to some of the believers back in Corinth and in Thessalonica and Colossae. Paul's description of what happens when a believer begins getting God's Word into their life means that the Spirit starts getting into our heart and mind, and all of a sudden He starts reorganizing our shape. So the inner part of us starts to take on the character qualities that look an awful lot like Jesus Christ. So, he was writing to these believers. You wonder why I say sometimes, have I told you lately that I love you? And I do. But I get that from the Apostle Paul, because he said he treats these believers of his like family. In fact, he even says, he's using a very unusual analogy, in one time he's discipling these folks and he calls them his like his dear children. He felt that strongly connected to them, almost like a spiritual parent, and they were his dear children. He said he felt like a parent who'd been helping start a new life in Christ, helping them really start the journey to get more maturity as they started to look more like Jesus. So he's like this spiritual parent, and he's talking about the pain he experiences when he sees some of these baby believers getting off track a little bit, and he wants to make sure that they're really getting filled up with Christ enough. He actually says, this is kind of funny in a way, he says that as they're transitioning from death to life in the spiritual rebirth, they're the ones being born again. That's to use Jesus' terminology in John 3. But Paul, as a spiritual parent, said he's gone a lot. He's gone through a lot to help make that happen on their behalf. And listen to what he says. Galatians 4:19. Oh, my dear children, he says, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. Any of you ladies really look forward to going through labor again after you had a child? I mean, now, granted, this is Paul making an analogy. He's a guy. He's never been through this. I wonder if he would say that if he had actually gone through labor the first time. But he says, I feel like I'm going through this again. What did he mean by the again? Because he felt like they had been reborn. They'd had that first birth experience, rebirth experience spiritually. But it's almost like they still have more work to do. And he feels like he's in labor pains because he wants so badly for Christ to be filled in them completely. He says they will continue. He wants them to continue until Christ is fully developed in their lives. That was the ache that Paul brings into his writing when he says, I really want you guys to be filled up until you really look like and act like Jesus Christ. Fully formed. That's what he wants. So that's what Paul starts to introduce to us, which is what makes me so excited to bring you that one illustration that you can't quite know about just yet. And then through his own experience, Paul, in being God-shaped himself, because Christ had been formed in him, partially through the trials that he had experienced, because he'd been through a lot, he's demonstrating through his own life and his teaching what it means to be resilient and what makes it possible for we as believers to become resilient so we can bounce back. So even though he'd been through a lot, he writes about it in some of his testimony about stuff. And man, he went through a lot of stuff, an awful lot. And yet he kept bouncing back because the reshaped Paul looked an awful lot like Christ. And he had a life that was filled with the Spirit, and it was the power of the Spirit that gave him the ability to bounce back and reform into that shape of Christ every time he went through another trial. So he gives us three really practical principles in three verses from his letter to the believers in Corinth. Let's look at those. First of all, the container is fragile, but the contents are indestructible. As Christ is being formed in us, we know that this doesn't mean that our physical bodies are somehow unbreakable and superhuman. And we don't fit that description of Dave Barry, the humorist that used to write for the Miami Herald when he wrote the book called Stay Fit and Healthy Until You Die. We might think that it would be great that we could do that, that we're going to stay fit and healthy until we reach whatever age God ordains for us, and then he just whoops us home like Enoch or something, or whoever it was that gets to go home without having to die. But no, our bodies are going to wear out. We sang about it. We see it in Scripture all the time. Some of us are starting to experience a little bit. You know, there are things that happen that we recognize these earthly tents are not going to last forever. The containers will still get broken. We will still get sick. We're praying for Lorena because she's not feeling well today and others who might not have been able to make it. This is a part of living in a world because we have sin that came into the world. It's part of the curse, and so we still have sickness. But God has overcome all that stuff. So we can interrupt the curse temporarily by being kingdom citizens, but one day we're going to get there so that there's not going to be any more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more dying. And so we understand that when Christ is being formed in us, the real treasure, the real source of power inside this breakable container is what's inside. And that's the Holy Spirit. When His Spirit shapes our spirit into Christ-like maturity, then we know what this power can be like, and other people can see that power displayed in us as we make our way through trials and difficult seasons. So we know that the power that God pours through us and these breakable containers is not from us. Isn't that good to know? That power that He pours through us is not from us. It's totally from Him. We heard some great stories in our men's breakfast just yesterday about that. Some testimonies. I'm thinking, yes, come on now. Preach it, men. There were great testimonies because it was very obvious that none of them were taking credit for some of the things that God did. God's power was seen through them. So because of what's inside, here's another point that Paul's making, we can withstand great... Oh, I left out that one verse, 2 Corinthians 4:7. That's important. The container is fragile, but the contents are indestructible. Here's the verse that goes with that. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Some of us are more cracked than others. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Okay, here's the second thing. Because of what's inside these jars of clay, we can withstand great pressure. A couple of songs that we sing regularly, you know, pressed down but not destroyed, not crushed. Hard pressed down but not crushed. That's one of Paul's concepts as well. There's a very uncomfortable I hope this is not going to be a triggered response for some of you, but I have to share this because it fits so well. It's an uncomfortable physical example of a spiritual truth, and it's something that happened with Joy and me when we were visiting years ago. We still lived in Texas. I was still finishing up my master's degree, and we went down to the Houston area to visit friends. And talk about pressed down but not crushed. We visited those friends, we spent the night, and then we got up and got ready to back out their long dirt driveway in Houston because they lived way out on the oil fields. They had been showing us this new litter of puppies that were so sweet and cute. And as we were backing out, we saw this shocked look on their faces, and I felt a slight bump. And we had run over one of those little puppies. And I was just crushed. I thought, oh, how could we possibly have not been vigilant enough to know that? So we stopped, and he got out, and it looked like this little puppy, not to be humorous about it, looked like a cartoon that had just been sort of, it was all flat on one side, but there was no blood, and it was still breathing. So he just laid it in the back of a truck on some soft blankets or something, and he said, you know, these things happen. We live out in the country. These things happen all the time. He said, we'll watch it. It's not apparently in pain. It doesn't seem to be in pain of any kind. So I'll keep an eye on it. If it looks like it's not going to make it or if it's in pain, we'll make sure that it doesn't suffer. But don't worry about that. I thought, oh, man. So we were driving away. Just felt horrible. And we just breathed a prayer and said, God, if you could just be with that little puppy, that would really be great. So pressed down. A couple of hours later, this is pre-cell phone days, we finally checked in with him. He said, you're not going to believe this. He said, we were watching that little puppy. It's just like something that's pumping it up. And the little shape took shape again. All the parts went back where they were supposed to be again. It's running around with his siblings as happy as it can be right now. Unbelievable. We were just shocked. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Now, you know, the logical, rational part of me says there was a little depression and a little pothole and it was muddy and it was there to get cool. So maybe there was enough of that that the tire rolled over the top of it and squished some of the parts down, but it was malleable enough that they were able to just get pushed temporarily out of the way and then they went back to where they were supposed to be. Or maybe God just loved us so much that he said, I'm going to answer that prayer because this is terrible. I'm probably going to go with the second one, but we just couldn't believe it because we watched it. We both saw that puppy, and I thought, oh, man, and I couldn't believe I'd done that. But it was pressed down, but it wasn't destroyed. And Paul says, man, we feel like that on the inside. This is the spiritual analogy to that. Sometimes we feel like we're just so pressed down on all sides that we just feel like our innards are crushed. Our spirit is crushed. But when we're in Christ and we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are not destroyed. And then we'll bounce back and eventually we'll take the shape of Christ once again. I think that's just a great analogy, and I've seen that happen spiritually many more times than I've seen it physically with that one thing. That's resiliency. He also says, 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard-pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair. That's because of the Holy Spirit inside every one of us who has trusted Christ. And then he says, we're not alone. Even when other people mistreat us, even when we might feel like we've been abandoned, we're not abandoned. Persecuted but not abandoned, 2 Corinthians 4:9, struck down but not destroyed. Even when we're mistreated, even when people that we know and love walk away, and we think, how could they do that? Didn't they know we're really in need right now? And they just walk away. Even when we're struck down, if Christ is formed in us, and I know enough of you to know that Christ is formed in you, I pray he is. If you've never taken that step, you need to. You need to invite Jesus to become formed in you with the Holy Spirit. Then we're certainly not destroyed. And we're not alone. We can walk through even the loneliest days on earth and know that we're not alone because his Spirit resides right here with us. Power is revealed through a resilient spirit. There's a guy whose name you probably have heard, many of you, Lee Strobel. Some of you got to sit under some of his teaching, in fact, back in the Chicagoland area. He was a journalist in Chicago, and he was assigned one time, back when he was still a self-proclaimed atheist, he was assigned by his editor to follow a couple of families in the Chicago area leading up toward Christmas. And they were people who were under-resourced, people who just didn't have a lot. He was trying to show in this article what some people are like leading up to Christmas, because most people have this kind of romantic idea that we see on commercials about what Christmas is like. And people who have all the resources in the world think it's great because they're out shopping and doing all this stuff. So he wanted to show another side of Christmas. So he, a devout atheist, shows up and gets to know this family. And here's what we get to know from him. I'm going to start to read some of the stuff directly from Lee. The Delgados, which was a small family comprised of a 60-year-old abuela, grandmother, named Perfecta, and her granddaughters, Lydia and Ginny, had been burned out of their roach-infested tenement, and they were now living in a tiny two-bedroom apartment on Chicago's west side. As I walked in, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table and a handful of rice. Almost sounds like that one family that Living Water was able to help get relocated over in Ipsy. That's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. In fact, 11-year-old Lydia and her 13-year-old older sister, Jenny, owned, between the two of them, only one sweater. And they had a half-mile walk to school, and on cold days, one of them would wear the sweater halfway, and then they would exchange it and put it on her sister so she could wear the other quarter mile on the rest of the way to school. But despite their poverty, and despite the painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. She was convinced that he had not abandoned them. I never sensed despair or self-pity in her home, never. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace. Strobel completed his article. He got to know the family, wrote it up, filed it with his editor, and then he began working on some more high-profile assignments. But when Christmas Eve arrived, Lee Strobel said he just could not stop thinking about Perfecta and those two little girls and their unflinching belief in God's providence. In his words, "I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed perfectly happy, while I had everything I needed materially, but I lacked faith. And inside I felt as empty and barren as their apartment." Strobel had met some people who had been pressed down hard from all sides and yet were not crushed. The attitude stuck with him. God's power was being revealed through the Delgados' resilience. And in the middle of a slow news day, Strobel decided, "I'm going to go pay a visit to the Delgados and just check in on them and see how they're doing." So when he arrived, he was amazed at what he had seen. Readers of his article, which had come out just about a week prior to Christmas Eve, the readers had responded to this family's need, which he had talked about, in overwhelming fashion, filling the small apartment with donations. Once inside, Strobel encountered new furniture, appliances, and rugs, a large Christmas tree decorated with lights, and stacks of wrapped presents. There were bags of food, a large selection of warm winter clothing. So now the girls had more than one sweater. Readers had even donated a large bunch of cash. But it wasn't the gifts that shocked Strobel. He was an atheist who had shown up in the middle of Christmas generosity. It was the family's response to those gifts. Let me read from him again in his own words. "As surprised as I was by this outpouring, I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When I asked Perfecta why, she replied in halting English, 'Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing.' That's what Jesus would want us to do." He said, "That blew me away. If I'd been in their position at that time in my life, I would have been hoarding everything. I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent them all these goodies. And again, her response amazed me. She says, "Oh, it's wonderful. It's very good," gesturing toward all the piles of generosity. "We did nothing to deserve this. It's a gift from God. But," she added, "it's not his greatest gift." And remember, this is Christmas Eve. She said, "That we get to celebrate tomorrow." That's Jesus. To her, this child in the manger that they were about to celebrate at Christmas was the undeserved gift that meant everything, more than material possessions, more than comfort, more than security. And at that moment, something inside of me wanted desperately to know this Jesus, because in a sense, I saw him in Perfecta and her granddaughters. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I knew only the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I only looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. And something made me long for what they had, or more accurately, for the one they knew. Christ in us, are you ready for this illustration? This is the one. Christ in us is like memory metal. Now, I just discovered this. Some of you engineers, I know you probably know all about that, and you could wax eloquently for a half an hour about this stuff. I just learned about it this week, and it blew my mind. As I was pondering Paul's writings about resilience in a believer and the ability to spring back into a shape that looks like Christ after we've been pressed down and crushed and nearly broken, but we're not, I saw this and I thought, what a great analogy. It's amazing. It's called 55 nitinol. I was mispronouncing it. I called it nitinol until I looked up some YouTube folks, and the folks that look like they know what they're talking about call nitinol. It's an alloy made of nickel and titanium. And it's called a shape memory alloy. And this is cool, because you can crush something made out of this alloy until it looks unrecognizable from its original shape. But as soon as you apply heat to it, it goes right back into its original shape. Unbelievable. I mean, you would think that it's movie magic, unless you have actually seen enough experiments with it to say, no, it's really doing that. It remembers that shape. I watched a demonstration of a guy who took what looked like an ordinary paper clip, but it was made out of a wire, which was made out of this memory shape alloy. And he dropped the misshapen paper clip, which he'd actually tied in knots, and he dropped it into a beaker, a clear glass beaker of hot water, and it goes right back into the shape of a paper clip. It even unknotted itself in order to do that. I thought, no way. What sort of sorcery is this? It's bizarre and it's so cool. And then I watched another guy who said, you can lift heavy objects with this. He took a string or a big wire and turned it into, in great heat, turned it into a spring made out of nitinol. And then he hung a great heavy weight on that thing. And it stretched it all out there. And you think, oh, that's never going to do anything. And then he got a heat gun and just started heating up that wire. And when the heat hit that wire, it started going, went right back up into its spring shape and pulled that heavy weight right up. Unbelievable. Now, here's the thing. You can apply great heat to this alloy and even turn it into something of a complex shape, like a really ornate filigree-looking crucifix or cross that you would wear on a necklace. And you can just get all kinds of machinery and crush that thing to bits until it looks awful. And you think, it doesn't even look like the original thing. But when you apply a little heat, and sometimes they can even do it with a clip and run electricity into it to supply that heat, which is what they'll do in NASA if they're going to send it out somewhere else, because they can't have a guy with a heat gun out there. And you apply the heat, and all of a sudden it comes right back into this original shape again. And I thought, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is, what Paul is telling us is inside of us. We've got like 55 nitinol Holy Spirit that fills us with the shape of Jesus Christ. And when we're put into the refiner's fire and we're feeling the heat, He allows us supernaturally to spring back into the shape we were meant to be, which is the shape of Jesus Christ and His character, until all of a sudden we recognize, wow, that's not my power at work, that's His power at work. And here's another truth. After God heals us and restores us, when this process has taken place, it becomes a witness to other people because our hardships help us help others. I told you one of those verses was going to be in today's message.
Here it is.
We heard it yesterday. Paul the Apostle had this kind of resiliency in mind when he wrote these words. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What a wonderful God we have. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. And why does He do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them this same help and comfort God has given us.
Amen. Yeah.
And I read about a guy named Damien who saw this in action. He found out what Paul meant about God helping others because of our own hardship, and then after we have had a chance to experience resiliency because of the Holy Spirit helping us bounce back. He says, when I was in high school, my father passed away rather suddenly. And it was just 2 days before my high school graduation. And at that time, I was a baby believer in Christ. I was immature. I was shallow. He said, I guess you could say I was still dripping wet from the baptism waters. I was just really glad that I wasn't going to hell, and that's about all I cared about. But then my dad died, and I found myself in a place I'd never been before, and I wanted to hear God speak. I really wanted to hear God speak. I wanted to know what He had to say about this situation. How was I going to get past this stuff? How was He going to get me and my family through this difficult situation? It seemed impossible. So I prayed, and I waited for God to speak. And then came the day of the funeral, and the church was packed, and I sat on the front pew with my mother and two younger sisters, and the Lutheran priest spoke, but I don't remember a word he said. And I continued to wait for God to say something. And then the service was over, and it was the tradition of this particular church to have the family line up in the foyer so people can come by and offer their condolences and offer some hugs if necessary, or tell them how sorry they were. Sometimes tears were shed. But I don't remember what anybody said. I was still waiting for God to speak. And then I saw Kim O'Quinn. She was my age. We were in youth group together. And when she got to me, she didn't say a word. She had tears in her eyes. And she simply hugged me and walked off. That's when I heard God speak. Because it dawned on me, just months before, I had attended her father's funeral. She knew exactly what it meant to be me. And that's what God does through our trials after we've been reshaped. He allows us to comfort others, because now it takes one to know one, and we have been there. And it's a beautiful testimony to God's power and strength and redemption and love and compassion and all those other character qualities that look a lot like Jesus Christ, as He springs us back into shape so that we can minister to somebody else in a way that nobody else can. So if you want to hear God's voice speak, allow your soul to be quieted long enough so you can hear the one who is beginning to say to you, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. So let's spend a few moments letting God draw near to us. I would ask you to close your eyes and just shut out everything around you. And let me offer a couple of prompts for you to pray. You can pray these things silently. God still hears, even though you're praying silently. But let me prompt these and let you spend a few moments praying these things. First of all, Just say, God, I really want to draw near to you. And as I do so, I'm praying that you will draw near to me. And since he is near to you, you can talk to him and be specific about something that has been causing you to be bent out of shape in your spirit. Just tell him. Be honest about that and say, God, this is what I've been wrestling with. And now that he knows what's been on your heart, maybe what's been keeping you up, ask him to help you start springing back into the shape of Jesus Christ, the shape you were meant to have. And then just thank him for making you resilient by giving you that powerful Holy Spirit so that he is the one doing the work of reshaping you back into that original image that you have in Christ Jesus, the one that he placed there in the first place, the minute you trusted him the first time. Father, as we've spent some time in your presence, I pray that all of us will start to understand even more clearly and more personally what Paul meant about being resilient. And I pray that our lives will be a testimony to others that it's not our earthly vessels that are so strong, because they're just cracked and broken, these jars of clay, but it's what resides in us, your Holy Spirit, that gives us all the power necessary to give us hope and endurance and resilience and a purpose to keep sharing you with others. And I pray that you'll do that. And I thank you for doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.